We are in the midst of a season that many people think of as a wonderful occasion. A lot of joy, a lot of merriment, a lot of excitement. But for many people, this time of year is a time of depression. It is a time of sadness, a time of sorrow, a time of despair. And when you think about that, we have something that the world needs. We have a Savior. And we have an answer to the world's need. Depression and despair so often go hand in hand. And if a person is depressed, often they are in a state of despair as well. And that despair can make things worse. Despair is a serious problem in our society today. And you'll see why in here in just a moment. It's damaging to our health. It damages our society. And most of all, it damages our relationship with our God. And I want us to stop for just a moment in our busy, hectic world and look at how we can help a world that is struggling with this. And especially, I think, a lot of young people. I see so many troubled youth today. And I think there are a lot of young people that are struggling with either depression or despair, and they don't know the way out. And you and I have it. We have what they need, and we have what they need to hear about. A Savior, a God who loves them and cares for them and gives them hope in the midst of a world that is so upside down. But what is despair? You've heard that word used. Maybe you have felt at times that you are in despair. If you were to look it up in a dictionary, you're going to find definitions such as the idea of complete loss of hope or being overcome by a sense of futility and defeat. We have some other words that we sometimes use in speaking of despair. We speak of things such as hopelessness, despondency, discouragement. Mark Twain put it this way. He said, "It is a time when one's spirit is subdued and sad. One knows not why. When the past seems a storm-swept desolation, life is a vanity and burden, and the future but a way to death." As I said just a moment ago, it takes a toll upon us. It's a danger for us. First of all, for our society. There was a study done some years ago by the University of Missouri-Columbia Health Sciences Center, and what they found is that a lack of hope is linked to poor behavior in children. Let me share with you some things they found in that study. They found that children with high levels of hopelessness tended to engage in harmful and destructive behavior, both to themselves and to others. They found that these children with this high level of hopelessness also tended to be defiant. They refused to obey rules. They refused to take turns to share, and often with times would skip school. These children, these young people, the researcher found that within them, this idea of hopelessness was an indicator of children and of teens who are prone to what they called antisocial and even aggressive behavior. So it takes a toll upon us in our society. It also affects our physical health. A study done in 1997 found that despair in your life is as detrimental to you as a pack of cigarettes. As a matter of fact, one particular doctor said it is a high level of hopelessness that exacerbates, I think I can pronounce that word, maybe not, what is called atherosclerosis process in adult male men. In other words, it increases the walls of the arteries. Despair has the same effect upon us as something that would cause us to start moving toward heart problems. And finally, spiritually. Your spiritual health is affected by whether or not you find yourself in despair. And here's why I say that. Over 400 years ago, a man by the name of Owen Felton wrote this: "He that despairs degrades God. In the past century, another man by the name of Charles Allen said that when you say a situation or purpose or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. And then another man by the name of Jeremy Taylor, also about 400 years ago, said this. He said, "It is impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent." When we are in despair, we are ineffective in rendering help to other people. Someone said it this way, "He that is fallen cannot help him that is down." If you are struggling with despair yourself, you can't help someone else that's struggling in their lives. The pervasiveness of despair in our society is something that has been written about. Many of you will remember a gentleman by the name of Henry David Thoreau that said that the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. And then there is the quote from Claire Booth Luce who says, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." And then Charles Swindoll, an author in our today's time, said, "Surrendering to despair is man's favorite pastime. God offers a better plan, but it takes effort to grab it and faith to claim it." And so tonight, what I want you to think about is how does our faith in Jesus Christ, which is the victory that overcomes the world, give us what we need to overcome what the world seems to be struggling with? And what do we have to offer a world that is struggling with despair? Jesus provides us hope. Hope for the hopeless. And that hope that He gives us for the hopeless is first of all found in this right here, His own teachings. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus talked about was God's providential care. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus says there in verse 30 is this, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Later in that same sermon, in chapter 7, verse 11, He adds something else to that. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," He asked, "how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him?" And then in Matthew chapter 10, with the sending out of the 70, we find later in that chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered." And so He says, "So do not fear. You are of more value than sparrows." What Jesus was saying to us is, if God cares about the physical things of this world, do you not think that He cares about you? He is concerned about your well-being. And He wants to do for you what is necessary for your well-being. God providentially cares for us. But Jesus also tells us something else, and that is, in His teachings, He tells us that God loves those who are lost. We've heard it put this way. In Luke chapter 15, as he deals with the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost boy, He says in verse 7, "I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who have no need of repentance." Or you know this passage, John chapter 3. He's with Nicodemus in that nighttime conversation, and verse 16 is the one that we so often remember. "For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then in verse 17, He goes on to say, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God cares about us. He cares about those who are lost. So through His teachings, He is making it clear that God wants to do for us. But also through His promises, not just the things that He taught, but the things He promised. He promised abundant life. in several passages. If you go back to John chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well there at Sychar, in verses 13 and 14, he says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking of the water in that well. But then he adds, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." In chapter 6, following the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd has followed him around the Sea of Galilee, and they followed him more because of what he can give them than because of what he truly offers. And so he says to them, as John records it in verse 35 of that chapter, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And then later in John chapter 10, that verse that we know in verse 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He came to give us abundant life. But also we have hope in the promise of the resurrection that he offers us. In John chapter 11, we have John's account of the death of a very dear friend, Lazarus. And Lazarus's two sisters are there, and Jesus goes back with the disciples several days after Lazarus' death, and they both come out on individual times to speak with him. Martha comes out to him, and he tells her that "your brother shall rise again." And she says, "I know he will rise in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then he goes on to say, "He who believes in me, or lives and believes in me, will live even if he dies." Or never die. She'll never die. So the promise is, God gives us resurrection life. God watches over us. He cares about us. But then there's one other promise. It is the promise to return. John chapter 14, Last Supper. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so each one of these promises that Jesus gives to us is a promise that should help take away any despair that we have in our lives when we know what he's doing on our behalf. And then it's not just through his teaching and through his promises that we find that he gives us hope. It is also through his own action. Think about it. What does he give to us through his death on the cross? He gives to us hope of forgiveness, so that sin and the guilt of that sin does not have to burden us down, because we can be set free from the power of sin in our lives through the death that he died on the cross and the forgiveness that he's given us. And then through his resurrection, what does that say to us? The fact that he arose from the dead lets us know that we too shall rise at the last day. We too shall live even if we die. And that death does not have the power over us. So Jesus, as Paul would write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus truly is our hope. But that being said, for those of us who are Christians, what does this do? Through our faith in Jesus Christ, there are six things that I believe Scripture teaches us. You may add to the list, but I want to share these tonight. Number one is this. It is the fact that we have hope in God regarding the resurrection. We have that hope. When Paul stood before Felix there in Caesarea Philippi, in Acts chapter 24, there in verse 15, these Jews had come to accuse him, and Paul said, "Having a hope in God which these men themselves cherish," speaking about the Jews, he says that there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. We have a hope in that. We cling to that, just as they do. And then Peter, in writing to the churches of the dispersion, also said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." We have that. And in addition to that, we can rejoice because of the glory that is to be ours. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes that great theological peace. He says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, as he says, we have obtained an introduction, or our introduction into, or by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And then he makes this point, and we exult in the glory, or the hope of the glory of God. We have that hope. It's hope in the glory of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We as Christians have that. We're not hopeless. And then thirdly, he also says that we have a replenisher of hope in this right here. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 4, the point that Paul makes is that whatever was written before times or aforetimes in earlier times, whatever your translation reads, was written, he says, for our instruction, that we, through what he calls perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. God's Word gives us hope because our God is a God of hope. And then fourthly, one of the things that Paul tells us in that same chapter of Romans, chapter 15, but this time in verse 13, is that we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the way he puts it. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the hope of salvation, which, as Paul says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, protects our minds, protects us, the helmet of salvation. But you know what? You and I can look forward to something because of all of this. We can look forward to, as Paul says to Titus, what he calls the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been said that life with Christ is an endless hope. Without him, a hopeless end. If you are in Christ, you have great hope. Great hope not only in what God is doing for you right here and now in your life, but what God will do for you on into eternity. But on the other side of that coin, if you are not in Christ, you probably struggle with despair. And perhaps you can understand who are in Christ, why others who are outside of Christ would have so great a despair when you see all of the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are in Christ are charged to hold fast to our hope. The Hebrew writer shares several different passages, but let me just point out two. One is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Where the writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The other one that I want to draw your minds to is found in chapter 6, verse 19, upon which one of our songs is based. And here's what the author says. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Do you have that kind of hope? Because if you don't, how are you making it through life? And if we believe these things that I've shared tonight from God's Word, then we have something to give to a world that is struggling in despair. We have something to lift their spirits, something to let them see a light at the end of the tunnel. And we need to share that. Long ago, Shakespeare wrote these words, God be praised that to believing souls gives light in darkness, comfort in despair. Do you have that comfort? Do you have that light in a dark world? Because there's no one else that can provide it for you. Folks, there's no one else out there that can give you that but our God, our Savior. If you haven't put Him on in obedient faith, if you haven't confessed His name, if you haven't repented of sin, why not do so tonight? Why not come to Him as together we stand and sing?